If you have your Bible, turn with me to Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It's been said a spiritual revival is not important to the church and to America. It is imperative. At this moment, which I believe is one of the darkest in our nation's history, and for that matter, the entire world, we find the church is plagued with inertia. Wanted to make sure of just what that word inertia meant. Now, I went to Webster's dictionary and it says a lack of energy. And to continue in the same state. Lack of energy and to continue in the same state. I think the Bible admonishes the preachers to cry aloud and spare not. Let them shout from the housetops the word of the Lord in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood, or bloodshed follows bloodshed. I think this simply tells us of some difficult and evil times in the land. And I can tell you that it was not only that way with Israel back in the biblical days, but I don't know how much longer the Lord can wait before he deals with the sins of America. I made the statement a number of times, and I believe it to be true, that God is going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he doesn't do something to America soon. I know that there is a remnant of individuals that love the Lord, individuals that are faithfully serving God day in and day out, and for them I thank God for. But God said through his servant, the prophet Isaiah, and I will punish the world for their evil. Then he added, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts. We're moving in that period when everything that can be shaken will be shaken in order that the kingdom which cannot be shaken will remain. Educated men gave us the atom bomb. Such is the devilish power of man that in order to satisfy his greed, he can now heap upon an enemy the most devastating of destruction. Preachers, it's been said, are more like puppets than prophets in this day in which we live. Since the rocks have not yet cried out, nor the stars fallen from the heavens, we need to understand that God has given us a little more time in order to accomplish his perfect will. You know, we put a banner up and we say, you know, this is what we believe that God wants us to do. And we go along for a while and it seems like everything is going good, and then we get lackadaisical. I think that inertia kind of grips the church. But brethren, we're living in the last hours of the last days, and if we're ever going to be committed, ever going to be dedicated to do what God has called us to do, and that's to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, if we're ever going to do it, we need to do it now. I think it is becoming more and more obvious that it's not starvation, it's not microbes, it's not cancer, but it's man himself who is mankind's greatest danger. Against this backdrop of misery, I find it bitter medicine to read the Wall Street Journal and a front page article read like this. It said an evangelical revival is sweeping the nation, but with little effect. Kind of reminds me of an earthquake that hits all the way from San Francisco to New York City, registering 9.6 on the Richter scale, and nobody felt it. You see, we come into the house of God and we want to meet with God, don't we? We want Him to come and be present in our midst and to bless us. But God intends for us not only to meet with Him, but He wants to empower us. That when we leave this building, that we go out and make a difference for the cause of Christ. Souls are dying all around us, and sometimes we just kind of shrug it off. Well, United States has certainly been blessed. I'm reminded of what Bill Bright from Campus Crusades said. He took a poll, and 95% of those Christians that he polled said that they were babes in Christ and they were carnal Christians. 95%. You know, I remember when I lived in California and I was a youth pastor there for a number of years. And there was a fellow that went to another church, a Free Will Baptist church in the area. And anyway, I got my gas there. He owned this service station. And so we got to talking one day about his pastor. He said, you know, I've got a good pastor, but he's a little worldly. I thought, well, but you know, that's kind of the way the world is. It's got into the church. And the church has become worldly to where that we don't seem to serve the Lord and love Him like we used to. I think it's shocking to discover in our churches today that there's such an impotence. There's not any power. You know, I'd like to come to church and have something happen that I can't explain other than to say God has done it. I want to tell you that song blessed my heart this morning. And I think that's what God wants us to be touched. He wants us to be touched by the service. You know, Carolyn came to the altar. I want to bow before my Lord. I think that's wonderful. Brethren, this is God's house. He is here. And there's nothing wrong with bowing down before Him, and there's nothing wrong with praising His name in song and in message. A preacher waving his Bible is featured in various magazines. And the cry is, help me to clean up America. And the answer that seems to come from the world of Christendom is just go ahead and do it. And we don't get involved in helping. There is no question that because of the multitude of our transgressions and the responsibility that we have for the light of the Word of God that we've already got, that we're in such a mess that we're in, we ask the question, how do we begin? How do we start? How do we make a difference? Where do we begin? We believers, the Bible tells us, are the light of the world. We're a city that's set on a hill. We're supposed to dispel the darkness of sin in this old world in which we live. If we are the light, and you know, I the kids were looking for a flashlight, and I had a bunch of them in my office. I don't know if I didn't get the battery in or what, but the light didn't work. And I kind of thought about that. A church is the light of the world, but sometimes our batteries are not charged up and there's no light. What would happen if every preacher would start out in a crusade to clean up the church? Believers today have the attitude, just relax, preacher, and we're going to be raptured. Now, I believe in the rapture, but I also believe he says, occupy till I come. And work while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. If we're ever going to be up and about the master's business, we better get it done now. Get it done now. We are faced with such complacency. We enjoy coming and sitting on those nice soft pews. Yeah, I can remember when I was growing up, we didn't have soft pews. And some of them had splinters. You know, I mean, it really wasn't that pleasant. But I'm going to tell you, there was something there that made it just right. And I know that we can come into the house of God and we sit on those comfortable pews and we listen to the songs and we're blessed and we say, oh, wonderful. And it is. But God intends for you to get up off of that pew. You come in to be filled that you might go out to give out to those that need the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. The Lord cries out, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the evildoers? The Wall Street Journal had an article on the electronic church. I don't mean to be mean, but you know, we lived during the day of the strobe lights, the fog, you know, machines. And it seems like folks are trying to create the spirit. But you know what I enjoy? It's when God just comes down in our midst and blesses us. When God just comes and touches us in our heart and we know he's here. We know he's here. The early church, they didn't know anything about electronics, but they were electrifying. They were electrifying. The church has fashion today. We say, like the church of Laodicea, we're rich and increased with goods and we have need of nothing. But God said, you're wretched, poor, blind, and naked. We lack apostolic power because we lack apostolic piety. We lack apostolic piety because we lack apostolic purity. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. there were 120 people, men and women, in the upper room. They were there praying. And the Lord told them, you stay here until you be endued with power of the Holy Ghost. And so they were praying. They didn't have any electronic media or gospel printing houses or Bible college to back them up. But the Bible said they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. You know why? Persecution came to the church. The book of Acts tells us. And they dispersed. They scattered the church. But wherever the church went, they told folks about Jesus. God blessed the church, multiplied it, added to it, multiplied it greatly. I think, my, what a church. Why do we have the greatest mass of sin within our nation and in our churches today? The question is, where is the salt? Where is the salt? Salt symbolizes durability and purity. I can remember when I was being raised up, you know, back, I guess, during the old days, and we didn't have a refrigerator. We had an ice box. And as long as you had ice, it was cool. But we only went to town once a week, so we enjoyed the ice box, you know, for a few days, and then it was over. But we had salt. And we had a smokehouse. And, you know, we were poor, but I didn't know we were poor. We had plenty to eat. You know, they would can the groceries, you know, the food from the garden. And they would kill the hogs, I guess, you know, and beef. And they'd salt it down. We'd go out there and we'd get a deal of sausage, or we'd get a ham. I mean, those were good days, but that it was preserved by salt. We're the church. We're the salt of the earth. We're to preserve this world. And I'm telling you, when the Lord raptures the church out, the world is in trouble. Because we're the salt. And we're the light of the world. We eat the salt that identifies us with the Lord. When we eat the salt and eat the bread, we partake of the broken body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And we partake of him by faith. And the salt, when you bring them together, it says fidelity, commitment to the Lord, that I'm going to stay with you, Lord, all the way to the finish line. Going to stay, going to keep on trucking, keep on walking, keep on serving until we come to the end of life's road. The church must return to purity, or it'll be cast out and trodden underfoot of men like salt. And so I repeat, in this day in which we live, where is the salt? Where is the salt? We need renewal, God's way. It needs to be spirit-born, heaven-directed, earth-shaking, and hell-robbing. It needs to be from the Lord. It is not important, remember, to the church and to America that we have revival. It's imperative. Imperative. The alternative is that God's judgment will soon fall on us. If we're not up and about the Master's business, there's no need for us to be here. But if we'll serve God, God will use us, and he'll take care of us. I'm telling you, we're coming to some hard times in America. Our country is in a mess. And you know, sometimes we fret over the man in the White House. But our hope is in God's house. God's house. We are children of the King. And politicians are not in charge. God is. God is. And I'm here to tell you that God has given time and opportunity. And if we don't repent and if we don't do what he's called on us to do, he's going to say it's enough. He's going to say it's enough. A preacher, the purpose of spiritual leadership is that the leader feeds the people, not the people feeding the leader. It is a serious thing to be a pastor of a local church. We must always take care that our motives and our purposes are right. Both in word and in deed, we must lead the family of God the right way. The members of the family should also submit to the leadership that God has provided, because one day both leader and people will stand before God to account for the life that they have lived. He must feed the family the food that it needs when it needs it. He should bring out of his spiritual cupboard things new and old and make them relative to the day in the time in which we live. If the spiritual leader is obediently doing his job, when the Lord returns, he shall be rewarded. If not, he will suffer loss. Brethren, I always want to be faithful. I don't want to lose a single one of you. I don't want the devil to have you. And I'm going to do everything that I can to make sure that he doesn't. But you've got to help me. We've got to work together and do what God has called us to do. It can't be done by a few. It takes us all putting our shoulders to the wheel, locking arms together. We make a difference for the cause of Christ. In Matthew chapter 24, it tells about the faithful and the obedient and disobedient servant. One of the servants had a downfall, and the reason why, he didn't expect the Lord to return when he did. Now I'm here to tell you, he's going to come back as a thief in the night. When folks say peace and safety, all is going to continue like it's always gone, but it won't. It won't. God is going to come back in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Nobody knows when it's going to be but God himself. But he's given us signs, and if we've got any kind of poor sense, we're going to get right. We're going to stay right. Every day, get up and say, it's the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to be happy and rejoice in it. I'm going to serve you, Lord, with all my heart. And Lord, if it's the day that you've chosen to come back, even so, come quickly. Come quickly. Will you bow with me?